In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, September 28th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. 80 million Americans watched Monday night's presidential debate. Who won the debate? Drudge Report's online poll said Donald Trump won, and a Time.com survey put Trump ahead of Hillary Clinton by 4 points with 1.3 million votes cast. CNBC and Breitbart's polls also pointed to Trump as the winner. In the debate, Trump pointed to the national debt and government waste as a problem, and Clinton blamed Trump for government shortfalls.
I have a great company, I have a tremendous income, and the reason I say that is not in a braggadocious way, it's because it's about time that this country had somebody running it that has an idea about money. We're a serious debtor nation, and we have a country that needs new roads, new tunnels, new bridges, new airports, new schools, new hospitals, and we don't have the money because it's been squandered on so many of your ideas.
Because you haven't paid any federal income tax for a lot of years.
When the moderator asked whether Trump would release his tax returns, Trump offered one of his best singers of the evening.
I will release my tax returns against my lawyer's wishes when she releases her 33,000 emails that have been deleted.
I made a mistake using a private email.
That's for sure.
And if I had to do it over again, I would obviously do it differently.
Okay, that was not a mistake. That was done purposely.
I have a feeling that by the end of this evening, I'm going to be blamed for everything that's ever happened.
Why not?
Why not? Yeah, why not?
The so-called unbiased media wasn't all that unbiased during the debate. By the Washington Examiner's count, Trump was challenged by moderator Lester Holt from NBC at least 6 times on his answers Monday night, but not a single follow-up question for Hillary Clinton during the 90-minute debate. 76% of white, working-class, and evangelical Christian voters would consider voting for Donald Trump, according to a new CNN poll. 60% of the demographic believe that America's, quote, better days are in the past, unquote, and that the country is less Christian than it was. But if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. With 40 days and counting until the presidential election on November 8th, Christian historian Bill Potter with LandmarkEvents.org compares the two major candidates with two previous presidents. In tomorrow's worldview, Potter examines Hillary Clinton. Today, he compares Donald Trump to Teddy Roosevelt.
He's like Teddy Roosevelt. He is bold and brash. He's a New Yorker. He has that knock you over if you disagree with me aggressive attitude. Theodore Roosevelt was like that when he was on the stump and when he was giving a speech, you know, my way or the highway kind of character. He was powerful. He was dramatic. There's certain parallels maybe in his approach to his rhetoric.
But Potter notes two primary differences between Roosevelt and Trump.
Theodore Roosevelt had a very strong Christian frame of reference, and he was a family man. He had a sound marriage that lasted his entire life. He lived the life he talked about. It wasn't just empty rhetoric. And I see that as a contrast with Trump.
And Potter notes the other primary difference between Trump and Teddy Roosevelt was that Roosevelt had tremendous political experience, hardly an outsider. The Iraqi parliament voted against a new Christian province in Iraq's Nineveh Plain, reports Radau, a Kurdish media network. 75,000 Christians from Mosul, Iraq, have found refuge in this area, increasingly desperate for a safe space of their own, following 2 years of onslaught by ISIS. Christians are being abducted and forcibly converted to Islam against their will in Pakistan, where they only make up 2% of the 200 million population. The Reverend Dr. Russell Barr of the Church of Scotland is asking the United Kingdom to put pressure on Pakistani authorities to stop the abuse. The trial of two Sudanese pastors who face possible execution has been postponed until next month, reports Christian Today. the pastors had provided $5,000 of medical help to a man injured in a 2013 protest. A Pentagon spokesman said Monday that Islamic State militants are, quote, dead set, unquote, on using chemical weapons and will try to use them against Iraqi forces as they prepare their siege on Mosul, reports Fox News. The U.S. has provided more than 50,000 gas masks to Iraq, 40,000 going to Iraqi security forces. One major Christian leader says Iran and Russia are forming an unholy alliance to destabilize the world, spread Sharia law, and seize power for themselves. That's the contention of Jay Sekulow, the chief counsel for the American Center for Law and Justice, and the author of the new book, Unholy Alliance, The Agenda Iran, Russia, and Jihadists Share for Conquering the World. Proverbs 28:15 says, like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. In an interview on CBN, Sekulow maintained that while America still needs to have a strong military, quote, we can never lose hope that we serve the King of Kings. He is on the throne, not the Ayatollah of Iran, unquote. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, September 28th in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in studio today. We're going to come back to the issue of the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights and their report, Peaceful Coexistence, especially as the government seemed to be incorporating a intensive form of control over schools, intensive control over Christian schools, public schools, local schools, and, of course, businesses. And that's the goal. The goal is to capture all of the mainline institutions, all the major institutions across this country, and allow for Christians to come together for maybe 45 minutes for a Sunday school that may not be quite transgendered yet for a period of time, allowing just a teeny weeny bit of freedom for Christians, but no freedom whatsoever in schools, no freedom whatsoever in the area of businesses, no freedom whatsoever in the marketplace of ideas. This is the agenda, of course, for the left, is shut us down. And do you remember what I think it was Alito said in the Minority Report on Obergefell when he said the purpose of the Obergefell decision was to wipe out all dissent of anybody who might oppose the Emperor's New Clothes project concerning homosexual mirage or homosexual weddings. And my friends, these are strange times we live in today, and of course Christians are going to be persecuted if there's anybody in the insane asylum who is somewhat sane and pointing out the Emperor's has no clothes. And so the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights has this new report called Peaceful Coexistence. I want to get back to it just for a minute. And for those of you who heard a previous program on this, you know that the conclusion to the report was to urge the courts, the law and policymakers and so forth to tailor religious exceptions as narrowly as applicable law requires. That is, take your religious exceptions to homosexuality and tailor them as narrowly as you possibly can, to the point at which Christians have no more freedom except maybe in a jail cell that's roughly 6 by 10 where they can talk to themselves about what God's word has to say about stuff. That's, I think, where we're headed here, my friends. And the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights reports this to the President of the United States. I think this is an important report. Why? Because this is the direction that our governments are going, and so I think we ought to understand the persecution that lies just before us. Now, here's the point I want to make right now, because I think this is essential to the report. The report went out of its way to point out that many Christian denominations, and the word is many, many Christian denominations support us on this. Many Christian denominations support us on this.
Yep. So again, we're doing this by majority opinion.
That's right.
Not by God's word. We're not doing this according to sincerely held beliefs with that you hold with ardor and faith, which is what a definition of religion is. It is a sincerely held belief that one holds with ardor and with faith, with deep love and devotion. That is by the wayside now, because now it is majority opinion. Many Christian denominations agree with us and disagree with.
And we will persecute the minority.
Yes.
We will persecute the minority, especially a minority that walks into the polytheistic temple and says, wait a minute, there is one God and he will have no other gods before him. That bigoted and prejudiced God who will not allow for a different law system or other gods to intervene into the institution will be eliminated from all the institutions. Well, and I think this is the point, my friends. If persecution is going to come, it's going to come by the synagogues of Satan. Yes, absolutely. They probably could not do what they're doing without the support of the apostasy of the day. The Christian apostasy in the Christian churches is the root issue. It's really where this begins. And that's what gives them the confidence to go after Christians, to Christians, and to be sure that they're burned at the stake. This is the neuronic agenda. Remember, my friends, the neuronic agenda always comes with Nero's homosexual marriages and the burning of Christians at the stake. It's a twofer. You always get the twofer one in the neuronic agenda. So when the neuronic agenda comes to the Western world, you got to get the twofer. You got to get the twofer one deal. And that is homosexual mirage and the burning of Christians at the stake. Of course, I speak somewhat metaphorically here as I speak of the burning of Christians at the stake. That may not be the burning of Christians at the stake. They may find other tortures to implement upon Christians. Well, the report points out that many Christian denominations support their view of inclusion, and that includes, of course, most recently, the Canadian Anglican Church has just approved of their first homosexual bishop. That occurred, I think, just a week or two ago. The Archbishop of Canterbury approved of homosexual bishops a month or two ago. The Methodists have approved homosexual pastors right and left over the last year or two, and the PCUSA did it last year. So remember, friends, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Anglicans, the mainline denominations have all hook, line, and sinker gone for the neuronic agenda. They now support Nero instead of Jesus. They support the beast and the beastly thing, the Nero thing, far more than they would support the Lord Jesus Christ. They have set themselves against the Lord and his anointed, as the Jews did at the time at which Jesus was crucified, and when Peter, James, and John would preach the word of God, and were duly persecuted for their efforts by the Jews and the Romans. Well, this sort of thing is happening now. By the traitors, by the trench, by the those who have engaged in great treachery against the Christian church, against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is probably some of the most egregious forms of treachery. These are certainly the highest forms of apostasy that the Christian church has seen in 2,000 years, and it's just played itself out in the last year or two. That's what makes the last year or two so important in the historical record of the Christian church and the historical record of the entire world. All right, my friends, it is the Anglican Church of Canada. It's the Anglican Church of England. It's the Anglican Church of America, the Episcopalians, the Methodists, and the PCUSA that have approved of homosexual pastors over the last year or two or three, and that has set the stage for the persecution of true Christians in this country. The Obama administration is right. Many Christian denominations have become synagogues of Satan that support the persecution of Christians and will be the major tool in the devil's hands to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ, which is pretty much what Jesus was saying in Revelation chapter 3. I think this was Philadelphia, where he said, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Now, that applied to the first century Philadelphia church, and I think it applies just as much to churches that live in these last days as well.
So we come back to the question, what is the Christian to do? I'm going to say pull your kid out of school. You do not sacrifice your child on the altar of secularism. And I'm going to tell you that what's happening at the U.S. Civil Rights Commission has already happened at the state level. Because at the state level, in 2013, in June of 2013, the Colorado Civil Rights Division ruled in favor of a transgender student. Quote, the state of Colorado has ruled in favor of Coy Mathis, a six-year-old transgender girl who was blocked from using the girls' bathroom at school. Coy was born male but began to identify as a girl at an early age. When Coy began kindergarten, the foundation, Fort Carson School District, agreed to treat her like any other girl. However, at the beginning of first grade, the Mathis family was told Coy would no longer be permitted to use the girls' bathroom. Instead, she should use the bathroom in the teacher's lounge or nurse's office. Colorado Civil Rights Division, which enforces the state's anti-discrimination laws, concluded that Foundation Fort Carson School District needlessly created a situation that would subject Coy to harassment by barring her from use of the girls' bathroom. Now, this is the way it's coming down, because the Civil Rights Commission, the Civil Rights Division at the state level, will be used to coerce students into the transgendered worldview.
Well, and Virginia is going through the same thing right now. Here's a World in a Daily article. It refers to the Supreme Court of Virginia has agreed to hear a challenge to the non-discrimination policy in the Commonwealth's largest school district. The lead counsel in the case warns that the impact of the court's decision will go far beyond bathrooms and eventually impact every student, including to the point where boys will be bedding down with girls on overnight school trips. So, which means that if you've got a boy transgendering, he's wearing his little dress, his high heels, or whatever it is, he's going to be bedding down with the girls on those camping trips, and everything else. So there's a lot of other implications to these laws. The brave new schools, the brave new nations, the brave new states of the brave new world.
I'm Adam McManus.
Is marching on, my friends. And here's the question you throw a 7-year-old into.
Play the beginning of the Generations Radio program every day. We've received so much positive feedback from our listeners about this newscast that we recently launched it as a standalone radio program at theworldview.com. Not only can you listen to this Christian newscast at theworldview.com, you can also subscribe to get The Worldview in 5 minutes delivered to you daily via email, iTunes, or other podcatchers via RSS. Needless to say, the whole process is quite time-consuming. 9 people work diligently to put it together. A couple people research the news stories at an hour apiece. Then the writers spend about 2 hours writing it, and I spend an hour or so taping it and editing it. And then finally, one of our editors adds in the music as well as the sound bites that were gleaned from interviews that very day. And all of it is 100% listener supported. If you've been encouraged by this broadcast, perhaps even using it in your own family worship like many of our listeners do, looking up scriptures and their relevance to today's headlines, please consider giving to support our continued work by going to generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. Again, that's generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you as we continue to address what's going on in the public schools. And of course, the mandates on the part of the federal government and the local governments, the state governments, are increasingly turning our schools into brave new schools. And this being probably the most serious challenge that parents and pastors need to engage. If we weren't engaging these questions, especially for our 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old children, we wouldn't be good shepherds. So we need to engage these questions. It's one thing to force a Christian business to transgender. It's another thing to force a Christian school to transgender its practices. And, well, here's another example of what's happening in the public schools, and I'll just mention it briefly. American teens have not curtailed their fornication, according to a study from the Journal for Adolescent Health, found that teen births have dropped 36% in 6 years, but the sexual activity has remained about the same. And the reason they say is because these girls are getting IUDs. They're getting long-acting contraceptives. So that's the difference. Of course, the IUD still kills kids. It's 100% abortifacient. It's an abortion device. But, of course, people don't consider that sort of thing. There are way more abortions today amongst teens. Just they say the abortion rates are coming down, but no. My friends, the abortion rates are very, very high, extremely high, probably higher than they've been in the history of this country, thanks to the pill, the IUD, and the Plan B pill. And even Trump's plan to defund Planned Parenthood and turn the money over to IUDs for community health centers will provide more abortions in the end. So I think we just have to point out American hypocrisy is just American hypocrisy. It's just classic hypocrisy. And we pretend to do the right thing, but we're really not doing the right thing. Bottom line is, amongst the public schools, the sex ed classes, the IUDs, the pills, much more effective than they were 6 years ago or 10 years ago. So this is the data that's coming. Well, fornication rates are the same. So in terms of God's law, young people are breaking God's laws at the same high rates they ever have. But they're still killing kids at the same high rate they ever did. The only difference is it's cleaner than it used to be. Not a lot, not as much blood, not as much surgery as it used to be. All right, so here's the question that I think we need to ask about public schools. So this is where I'm going on this one, Bill. And I want you to grapple with it a little bit, because this is a controversial question that I think we do need to ask. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking questions. You can get into a little bit of trouble asking questions. It's the answering of the questions that can get you even more trouble. But we had a Chinese pastor on this program about a month ago. He happened by. He's a pastor in communist China, and they have been up against all kinds of persecution. They've been shut down 8-9 times. They have the police officers taking pictures of their meetings almost every Sunday. And they've got their own Christian school, and they're investigated constantly by the gendarmes. And they're fighting for the hearts and minds of their kids. They're fighting for the faith with everything they have, and they're pretty passionate. And I know it's rare. It's rare to find passionate pastors today. But here's a passionate pastor who understands what it is to be persecuted. And he's from communist China, and he comes onto our program, and he says that sending your kids to the public schools is like sending your kids to hell. All right, now, that created a furor of controversy.
Why?
Well,
Let me give you a quote. I am much afraid that the schools will prove the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which means are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must be corrupt. Now, was it the Chinese pastor who said that?
No. That was the guy who founded the ELCA.
Yes and no.
No, he didn't found the apostate.
He was
the church.
a great reformer, Martin Luther.
He was. I think it wasn't the apostate church. It was the other church he founded.
Yes, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, you know what, Bill? I mean, I had that quote here, and we didn't talk even before.
No,
so you went right to it.
I went to it.
But it's interesting to let the greatest church fathers and reformers and founders of denominations answer the question. And it's amazing how many of them would say that. John Wesley. Again, we referred to the Methodists recently on this program. Here's what, 6 minutes ago.
Yeah.
The Methodists who've turned apostate. And it turns out John Wesley in the 1760s would say something similar to that. He says, to send your kids to school, permit me to speak plainly, is little better than sending them to the devil.
Yeah.
Now, see, you would get excommunicated from your average denomination today for saying something like that.
You'd be thrown out of the Methodist Church.
You would be excommunicated from the Methodist Church for saying something like that. Yes, you would.
Now here's a question. I taught for 10 years in the public schools, Kevin. Would you give me your children for 6 hours a day if you knew that I was a member of a pseudo-Christian cult? Would you give them to me to teach them? If you knew that I was a member of a pseudo-Christian
like David Koresh or something like that.
Mormon or, just a cult. Okay.
And you have a little polygamy deal on the side.
Yeah.
I probably would not.
You probably would not. And yet, parents gave me their children for 6 hours a day, 180 days a year, without even darkening the door of my classroom and asking me what I held to be sincere and true and with ardor and with faith. They didn't question my religion, but the religion of secularism rules the day in schools.
So Martin Luther said the universities will prove to be the great gates of hell. John Wesley said to send them to school, permit me to speak plainly, is little better than sending them to the devil. And J. Gresham Machen, founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, used the words, an instrument in destroying human souls. An instrument in destroying human souls. That's what he would say. Place the lives of children in their formative years, despite the convictions of their parents, under the intimate control of experts appointed by the state, where the mind is filled with the materialism of the day, that is, a worldview of materialism, anti-supernaturalism. And it is difficult to see how even the remnants of liberty can subsist. Such a tyranny, supported as it is by a perverse technique, used as the instrument in destroying human souls, is certainly far more dangerous than the crude tyrannies of the past. Now, you know, and I have another quote from A. Hodge. I've got another one from Augustine calling Homer's fictions a torrent of hell. The sons of men are still cast into you, and they pay fees for learning all these things. Okay, again, here's the question. Is sending your children to public schools akin to sending your children to hell? Now, I'm just simply quoting the great leaders of denominations who are doing their best to retain something of Christian orthodoxy by establishing a reformation or new denominations, which, by the way, has to happen about every 100 years or so, it seems like, because the church seems to, over time, slouch its way down into Gomorrah, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. All right, my friends. Well, here's my conclusion to the matter. It is possible to violate Matthew 18:6 or Matthew 23:15. It is possible to be guilty of violating Matthew 18:6, where Jesus said, if somebody was to stumble, one of the least of these who believes in me, one of these little children who believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he be drowned at the bottom of the sea. Or in Matthew 23:15, Jesus condemns the Pharisees who turn their followers, the disciples, their students, into twofold the children of hell than themselves. So evidently it is possible to be guilty of violating Matthew 18:6 and Matthew 23:15. It's possible to be the person who guides others down the wrong pathway. It is possible, according to these passages. And Jesus has very severe, severe warnings to anybody who would stumble, one of the least of these little ones that believes in me. And you know what? Covenant children raised in a Christian home with Christian parents are in a different category. They ought to be in a greenhouse. So we read in all the passages relating to kids. Just look them up. I know this is unusual to the individualistic society that denies any form of covenant at all. But children in a Christian family, they're in a greenhouse. The covenant's a greenhouse. We raise our kids, all of them, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's always assumed that they are in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's always assumed they're in the Lord. Jesus calls the children my children. God calls them my children in Ezekiel, where there were parents that were doing the wrong thing with their kids. Was your hardness no small matter? He asks these Christian parents, or these believing parents, was your hardness no small matter that you have slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? It's Ezekiel 16:21. You know what? People really do stumble children, and they do it sexually and ideologically. I think stumbling a child ideologically is as bad as to stumble a child sexually in many cases. In many cases. It's very bad. It's a very, very bad thing. So it is important for parents to carefully consider these things. Matthew 23:15 indicates that Pharisees have some responsibility for making their proselytes children of hell. So we ought to take our responsibility. We have a responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And granted, it is, of course, God's grace that provides both the means and the ends for our children's salvation. Both. And, of course, it is God's sovereignty that brings about the means and the ends when children are not saved. So I believe both. But God graciously works in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet we are still to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are still responsible as parents to follow through on the admonition that God has given to us in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we have responsibility to this. And if we do this, it is God's grace that he worked in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it is God's grace that worked in us in order to accomplish that. And then it is God's grace that our children actually are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it is God's grace. It is by God's grace that they are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. I hope that's helpful to you as I bring those varying passages together, so that we begin to understand how God works for the salvation of our kids. God has assigned a means by which we will see something of the salvation of our children. That is, parents, moms and dads, making good choices for our kids. And if there will be discipleship for your children, if you're going to be putting your children with somebody who will disciple them in a certain way of thinking, whether it's a naturalistic way or a supernatural worldview, whether it's materialistic or whether it's a biblical worldview, if you're going to put your children under the feet of somebody for an extended period of time in which they will be inculcated by a certain worldview, then choose a Christian discipler. That's essential, friends. And if you're going to give them curriculum, be sure to choose Christian curriculum, the great writers. The great writers are the great teachers. Turns out they are the great teachers. So give your children the very best teachers, of course, Christian teachers. You give them the great writers who are transcendentalists and Greeks and humanists and so forth. If these are the great teachers and you give them the great teachers and the great minds and the great writers, then chances are they're going to turn out to be humanists. They'll be like their teachers. They're always like their teachers if they're subjected to their teachers. So let's be sure that we give our children a distinctively Christian curriculum and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's my encouragement on this edition of the program. And you might check out our Christian curriculum that we provide at our website. We have 4 to 5 or 6 products right now. We're turning that into a full-orbed Christian curriculum for 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th graders over the next year. But we have bits and pieces you can access right now. You can apply yourself to Christian curriculum right now and provide that for your kids at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.